Praise the Lord.
Amen.
I was waiting to see if anything else was going on here this morning, but the Lord is so good. I appreciate the opportunity to be here. It seems like it's been forever. I didn't even go to the right bathroom this morning, or I started not to anyway. It has been a while, but it's so good to see everybody. Everybody sends their love. Sue in particular, as I was going out the door, says be sure to say hello to everybody. We love you and continue to remember you every single day. The Lord is faithful, isn't he? But I know he has a reason for our being here today, has a reason for everything, doesn't he? And I know it's been said often that the Lord has everything planned, doesn't he? Didn't he say to David, or didn't David say of him, that every day has been written in his book before every one of them came to be? I'm not quoting that exactly, but something along that line in Psalm 139, is it? We serve somebody who knows the end from the beginning, who's in charge. What a awesome privilege it is for us to come to know him only through him, not through any virtue in us, but to actually come to know him and to be loved by him and to become part of that purpose. And I think it's been said, I've said it, I know probably others have, that God has us living at a particular time in history, doesn't he? We're not here by accident. We're here for a reason. And we certainly believe that every day is certainly one day closer to the end, and we can see things shaping up. And we surely need the Lord. We need to hear his voice in this hour, because the world is full of voices that are saying so many different things. Most of them are designed to tear down any kind of faith in the Lord, anything that would draw men to him. The devil is in the business of blinding men's eyes so they cannot see. It becomes an inability to see. And that's where we're headed. And we're seeing, basically, there's a great separation going on in the world between those who are hearing his voice and following it and those who refuse to hear his voice and are walking in absolute darkness and have no idea what they're facing. So anyway, many of you probably heard me say over the years at one time or another that I tend in my Bible reading to read the one that's in chronological order. I don't know, there's no special reason. It just makes sense to me to see things as they unfold. And recently I read through the book of Isaiah. What an amazing prophet the Lord raised up in Isaiah. It was absolutely amazing, the prophecies that the Lord had him to give out. God raised him up. It wasn't anything that he came up with. He didn't go to school. God prepared him, called him, gave him a message for that generation. And that generation, it was a tough time. You remember how the kingdom was split after Solomon's reign? And things just went sideways, and the 10 of the tribes, you know, left and formed their own kingdom called Israel, and Judah was the only one that was left, Judah and what was left of Benjamin. And at this point in history, Israel was gone. God had spoken and sent prophets to them over and over again, and they had relentlessly said, no, we will not listen. We're going to continue to go our way. And the consequence of that was the Assyrians came in, and they had a very effective way for gaining controls of people. They basically dispersed them. They said, this town is going here, this city is going here, and we're bringing other people in to replace you, so that there was no cohesive culture anywhere. They had absolute control, so there was no more Israel at all. And even in the south, seeing what God had done, there they were, hearing the voice of God and actually having some kings that in a measure served the Lord, and still the trend was away from God towards judgment. And Isaiah was raised up during the reign of four different kings. I can't even remember all of them. Isaiah was the first one. Hezekiah was the last one. And, you know, there was some good, there was some bad. But like I say, there was a message that God wanted to get out. And there certainly is a comparison we can make to our day. Again, it was a time when God was literally sending a message designed to evoke a reaction of unbelief in those who wanted to not believe. See, it was a heart condition that said, we will not receive it. We're going to find some excuse to say no, And so there they were saying no, and God was literally making them more and more and more responsible, and the whole thing was trending towards a catastrophic judgment. And yet at the same time, God was sending words of messages of hope, of lifting up the hearts of that remnant of people who still were that God had preserved in their midst. The very book opens up, unless God had left us a very small remnant, we would have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. What did he mean? Would have just destroyed it. There's nothing left. Do you know when that time comes for this world, you know what's going to happen? Do we live with that realization? Praise, we should. Amen. Anyway, said all that to lead into something that God, you know, when God calls a people, and what I have in mind has to do with not just ministry and our place in terms of what are we supposed to do for the Lord, but it has to do with salvation itself. There's a work that God has to do in a human heart. There's nothing with which we were born into Adam's family that would qualify us in the least or incline us in the least to seek after our Creator. We walk in willful blindness. We are prisoners on a prisoner planet. There is absolutely no hope unless God intervenes. Okay? And so there is a work that God has to do in every one of our hearts, and I sense my own need of it. I think there's a foundation that God wants to plant in the heart of every person. And when he does that, now we're equipped, as it were, for God to say, all right, here's something I want you to do, and we can do it, and it will actually fit in with his plan instead of being our plan. Religion is full of people who got their plans to build the kingdom. You know, church building, it becomes marketing. It becomes so many things other than what God has done. But Jesus is faithful. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Praise God. So anyway, obviously one day my reading included chapter 6 of Isaiah, and I kind of saw it in a fresh light. And I just pray that God will help me to draw the message that he wants out of this, because I certainly have no power to do it. But anyway, it's one that I need as much as anybody here. But let me just read the part of that I'm focused on. And that's the beginning. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with 6 wings, and 2 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet, with 2 they were flying. And they called to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried, I am ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Wow. What a powerful picture. But do you know that is something, the revelation that is embodied in this absolutely is one that every person who's ever called to the kingdom needs to have. And it begins with a revelation of who God is. You know, we down here, we see a world, we detect with our senses, we see other people, and we are very bad to humanize God in some fashion. He's either a big bully in the sky, or he's our buddy, or you know, there's some picture that we have of deity that is just so far from the truth. And if you and I are going to really have a proper relationship with him, as I say, or we're going to represent him, we better know who we're representing. I mean, you think about the message that Isaiah was called to give out. Some of it was a message of ruthless, absolute judgment. And some of it had to do with individual nations. I'm going to raise up an army. I planned this long ago, by the way. There's an army coming against you, and they are going to slaughter your people and take what you've got. That's part of God. That's part of a picture of God we better see. We better understand that he's just not lovey-dovey, you know, and we better see that side of him. It's serious. The condition of the human heart, the condition of the world is not something that he's sort of, okay, loosey-goosey about, careless about. There is a holiness. There is a purity. And for Isaiah to be able to prophesy the things that God gave him and to have a conviction behind it, to know who stood behind those words, he needed to see this God as few have ever been able to see him. Now, I'll drop this in here because I think this is important, to say the least. Who did he see? Well, the Lord, more specifically, who did he see? And how do you know? He saw Jesus. He saw the one that we know as Jesus. You look at the NIV translation of one place in the Gospels, and it names the fact that he saw Jesus. How do you know that? Because no man has ever seen God. He is immortal, invisible. The only way that anyone can see him is as he represents himself in his only begotten Son. In him dwells, we sang that I think this morning, all the fullness of deity in bodily form. Thank God. But I'll tell you, when God wants to make himself known, how are we going to, I mean, he's everywhere in all times, all places. This is an incredible God. But in order to come down and fulfill the purpose that he had in his mind before the foundation of the world, his Son is the one through whom he did everything. So now Isaiah is getting the picture of the one later on he's going to say, I was there from the beginning. Which of your gods knew all about this? I'm the one who planned it all. I'm the one who's stretched forth my, you know, the universe. The one he saw on that throne was the one who not only said, let there be light, but he said on day four, he created the sun and the moon, and he got that all arranged. He said, oh, yeah, one thing I forgot. Oh, yeah, and the stars. And the scientists can't even begin to fathom, can't even begin to explore the depth of the power. And this is the one the human race is going to stand before one day to give an account. And here's Isaiah, not just hearing about him and kind of listening through a filter of human understanding, trying to grasp a little bit about him, but this is, he is seeing him in a way that just blows him out of the water. Can you imagine? Can you imagine seeing this kind of glory? Oh, my God. I tell you, if there's somebody that doesn't, that isn't serving the Lord and doesn't, isn't going his way, you ought to be terrified. I know that Isaiah was. I know that everybody who's had this kind of a revelation has seen even an angel in all of the, in all their glory has just generally fallen down like they were dead. And here's Isaiah standing before the Lord himself. And you know, I'll just drop this in. I think I've said this in various occasions before. The words that God was giving through him were not just predictions. They weren't just doctrinal points. When God created the universe, how did he do it? Yeah, he gave his Son the words, and the word went forth, and the word did it. They were words that created what he thought about, what he planned. But I tell you, when God is unfolding his purpose among human beings, how does he do what he's doing? Do you think that this was just incidental to what has happened and what we know about today? Or do you think that God was planting words in Isaiah's mouth that literally set something in motion? We read in the New Testament that the prophets themselves didn't fully understand. They agreed, they yielded their vessels, and powerful words came out. But those words began to go out and create the very things that they said. God was creating a brand new creation through the lips of human beings. You think maybe he needs to do some preparation in that human being a little bit? Get us some sense of perspective. And Isaiah was going to have to be able to speak words of judgment that were absolutely as uncompromising as they could possibly be. And in every case, you see this sense, I spoke, but you refused to listen. I sent prophets to you, but you didn't do what I said. You did what you wanted to do. And now there's the consequence. And some of it goes right down to the end. I mean, we see the fulfillment of some of it in, you know, the national, what happened to Israel itself when the Babylonians came in. He predicted those things. He even predicted what happened with Cyrus later. named him, and he wasn't even on the scene for a couple hundred years. I mean, the things that God was unfolding. Here's the one who was back in the beginning, spoke the stars into existence. He's still speaking things into existence. Do you believe he's doing that today? Do you believe when he speaks, and it's him doing it, not just somebody giving out their theology or their doctrine, but it's his voice that is coming, has the power to create new life in a heart that's open. He's still unfolding the plan that was unfolding. But here he is preparing Isaiah. Folks, we better understand something about this. And all I can do is pray, Lord, this is you. Make this live. Yes. Amen. You know, very few in history have had this kind of a vision of God, to see him like that. But do you know that every person that ever comes to God or is used by God needs to know who he is? Yes. Needs to know what he's about. Yes. You've got so many watered down ideas today, it's just incredible. He's our buddy in the sky. Oh, he's okay with this. He understands. I was made that way. So he's not, you know, he's loving, he's patient, he's merciful. And you take truths and twist them into, this is a God who doesn't really care about sin. But the Word of God declares over and over, the angels were flying around saying, holy, holy, holy. You know, I don't think in all the time I've read this all of my life, I always pictured two angels. But that's not what it says. I kept reading that word two, and it kind of stuck in my brain, I guess. Well, there's two angels. I know there's more than one. Boy, this was a whole cloud of them. You know, when you took a Hebrew word and you wanted to make it plural, you added I am, where we add S. So where you had one seraph, now you got seraphim. Now you got a cloud of angels. Now, do angels have any power in God's economy? One angel went through Egypt and killed every firstborn. One angel, later on in Isaiah's career. Yeah, when Sennacherib, was it, came against Jerusalem and threatened them, ridiculed their God, said, none of these other gods have been able to stop me. Yours won't either. I challenge him. And they took the prayer to God, and God said, don't worry about it. One angel went out and killed 185,000 soldiers overnight. And now you have a cloud of them, however you want to say it. And they're flying around and they're saying, holy, holy, holy. And it's not just words. I mean, imagine the impact if suddenly we heard that kind of roaring sound, and then all of a sudden the building began to shake. And there was smoke. Do you think that would make some kind of an impression on us? God wanted to make an impression on his servant that he would never forget. So when he could prophesy later and talk about this God who had no compromise with sin, he was going to create a world in which sin did not exist. Gone. All rebellion put away. You know, I'm so glad God is merciful. There is that side to it, but this idea that oh well, it's all taken care of. We can be careless. Boy, I've had the Lord have to convict me and say, wait a minute. Don't forget, I'm holy. And I told you, be ye holy, for I am holy. I'm so glad for one truth that the Lord helped me to preach years ago, that every command that he gives us is really a promise. How can that be? Well, God knows we can't do it. I mean, what sense would it make for God to say, I command you to do this, knowing that we can't? But what he's looking for is not our ability, but our willingness to yield ourselves and embrace the ability that he gives us. And then all of a sudden there's an ability to do what he said. So every command is basically a promise to help us do it if we're willing. But are we willing, or are we more interested in just pleasing our flesh or pleasing our pride or pleasing, you know, listening to the voices of the world, seeking what they seek? Man, if you're not serving the Lord today, you need to be terrified of what's coming. I'll tell you, when the fire starts falling, you will be. The people of the world will be. And there will be people who have no idea what's coming until it comes. But today there is a day of salvation too. But God wants his people. There's two senses to this. It is for the people that don't know the Lord, but it's for us. That we don't go along without this sense of who God is. We better understand who he is. He is a God of incredible love and mercy. But there is no compromise with sin. He is holy, and he absolutely has called us to a kingdom that is going to be perfect and pure as he is. Oh my God. I know there's not a person here, if you're honest with your own heart, that you could stand in that and say, yeah, I belong here. I can be part of this. I'm qualified for this. But do you know the beginning of anybody coming to the Lord? You better know enough about the Lord to know you have no chance. You know who he is, and you know unless something changes, you're a goner. You know, I thought about this, the need for this revelation. And, you know, one danger is that people will get such a sense of God's holiness that without going to step two, they're going to jump in and try to get everybody to be holy according to whatever their concept is. The next thing, you got a roaring legalism. How does that arise? How in the world can somebody become legalistic like that? What's the root of that? They may in one sense see the holiness of God, but they're missing step two. So what was step two in this revelation? Woe to me. Now think about the one who spoke these words. The chapter before, God had sent him with a message to the people. There was a lot wrong, and God wanted them to know it and to absolutely have the finger put on their need. And so he spoke to some of them and said, woe to you, that you add house to house and property to property. You're more concerned with what you can accumulate. That's where your heart's at. Oh, I got more. There's one I can get. Let me get that one. Feel more proud. Woe to those. And there was woe to another category of people. All you live for is to please your flesh. Any old pleasure, anything that feels good, you're going to go after it, and that's what you're after. Woe to you. Woe to some other people who were just basically living by their wits, didn't have any conviction about what they did to other people to get what they felt like they wanted or needed was theirs. Just a criminal mentality. Woe to them. Woe to others who wanted to acquire power. Why? So they could use it selfishly and unjustly to oppress people. Woe to all these people. Well, you know, human nature being what it is, if God were to give us a message like that, what would the tendency be? Pride. I'm one of the good ones. That's why he sent me. Those poor people down there, I'm in a high position here. I have every right to look down my nose at those people. and give them what for, because they are messing with my God. And look at me, I'm one of the good ones. Folks, the second revelation that's critical. There are no good ones. There are no good ones. Before God could entrust Isaiah with the messages that he was going to be giving out, he had to know in uncertain terms that he was in the same category as the sinners. He needed the Lord just as much as anybody did. My God, give us that revelation. Show us. It's one thing to see who God is, but I need to see who I am and what I am. No one's ever going to come to Christ unless they first see him and everything that he stands for. And then they're able to look inside and say, oh my God. And see their own need. And it's worse than that. It's seeing not only that I have a need, but there's not a thing that I can do about it. There's nothing that I could possibly ever do that would enable me to fit in with this scene that God is showing me. And you think about how God had to teach different people that simple truth. You know, we often use the case of Peter, so full of zeal and pride, he just kind of didn't quite get it until he promised the Lord faithfully he would never forsake him, and then he turned right around and did exactly the thing he said he would never do. Now, the wonderful thing about it is he didn't say, well, God knows, you know, I'm this, I'm that, make excuses, blame somebody else. God used that to give him such a view, such a look at his own heart's need, that he went out and he wept bitterly, didn't he? He wept bitterly. What do you do when God shows you your own heart? You get upset with him, you blame somebody, you excuse, you find some way to sidestep it. We need to be able to say, Lord, yes, truth, Lord. Truth, Lord. Think about what he said to the disciples on one occasion when he was talking about the Lord giving good gifts to his children. And he talked about, if you, being evil, you know, I can just hear somebody in the modern culture saying, wait, what? What did you just call us? You just dropped that little phrase in there. Though you were evil, wait a minute, what? Here we are, we're your disciples, we're following you. We're not like those people out there. That's the problem, we are. Do you know why God was able to use Paul the way he did? God allowed him to be this relentless enemy against Christ. But oh, and he had his revelation. Who are you, Lord? How am I persecuting you? And then spent 3 days having to think about it. God took away everything in which he had ever trusted. His entire culture trained him to follow the law of Moses as it was interpreted by the scribes, of course, very conveniently in many cases. But nonetheless, I am righteous in God's eyes because I follow the law and I am born into Israel. God had to strip him of everything in which he trusted. And late in his ministry, his testimony was that God saves sinners, of whom I am the worst, the chief, the very worst. So you think about what the implication of that is. Paul, now this isn't false humility. This isn't Paul saying, oh, I better grovel here and pretend that I'm really, no. This was a bedrock revelation that in himself there was not one thing that qualified him to be accepted by a holy God. Not one. Not one. Thank God. That's a revelation that God needs to burn in every heart of everyone who would serve him. If we ever get away from that, then pride just crawls in there and gets in our way. We forget who we are, and we start looking down, and we start saying, what's the matter with you? You know, there's that encouragement that Paul gives in, I forget, Galatians 3, whatever it is. Anyway, 4, somewhere along in there, where he's talking about if a brother or sister is overtaken in a fault, what do? You go to him. Oh, how? In a spirit of humility or meekness, depending on the translation, same idea. But that's the spirit in which I go. Why? Considering myself, lest I also be tempted. We don't ever have the right to run to correct somebody in a spirit that says, what's the matter with you? I'm not like you. No. Yeah, you are. And we better always take that place where we need the Lord. We have reason to boast, but not in ourselves. We can never go out with a message of love and mercy for a dying world with a spirit of, look at me, I'm somebody, and you need to act like me and you'll be good. Oh God, give us that sense that we need the Lord as much as anybody on this planet. Oh, thank God, the spirit that Jesus showed for the weakest of the weak. What an incredible thing that was. And how the Pharisees wouldn't even, you know, cross the other side of the road. They wouldn't even dirty their hands. What horrible thing is religious pride. God help us. And so here's Isaiah being prepared. He knows unmistakably what God is like. It's clear. There's no mistaking what God is like and who he is. And in that light, I see myself. You know, I feel like we need to be brought to a place where we just throw up our hands and say, oh God, there has to be that sense of need that is so deep, so great. Yes, that we're almost ready to throw up our hands and say, what hope is there? Because if God doesn't show us himself and strip us of our pride and our self-sufficiency, we're not qualified to be a savior. You know, you take a drowning person, Jesus doesn't come along and give them swimming lessons. Didn't say, you're not swimming right, or you're not swimming in the right direction, do it this way and then everything will be okay. There comes a time when someone is in that water heading for a falls and heading for certain destruction and cannot do anything about it, doesn't deserve to have anything done about it. We have to come to that place. Do you see how the Lord was preparing him to give out an uncompromising message in a compromised world? May God equip his people, and may God call people into his kingdom in the midst of this watered-down gospel world in which we live. That's part of the deception of the enemies. Fill churches with a God who saves people in their sins, not from them. It's happening everywhere. But I believe God also has a people that have been brought to the place in some fashion, maybe not as dramatically, well, not as dramatically, but everyone that God brings comes to this place. We know who and what he is. We know who and what we are. Aren't you glad it doesn't stop there? Oh, my God, all that does is lay a foundation for now. Now there's a place where we can begin to give an answer. Thank God. And that's where one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. There he was in utter dismay, if you will. I have no answer for this situation. My God, I've given out prophecies, but now I see, oh God, I had no idea it was this severe, this serious. And not only that, I'm in as bad a need as everybody to whom I'm prophesying. Oh, God. And at that moment, that's when the Lord stepped in and did for him something he could not do for himself. Amen. You know, as I read this, it just blew me away to think what was really happening here. Again, who was this that he was seeing? Jesus. This was before he ever came down and walked among us. We think of the Jesus that we read about who's a human being walking around and doing what he did, but this is Jesus before that. Sitting on a throne, pure, holy, powerful. Governing nations, governing the events that were happening on the world, in charge, fulfilling the Father's plan, speaking words that were creating the very reality in which he stepped as a human being later on. All these things were unfolding, the great prophecies. And there he is. But what was this that actually cleansed him? It was a coal, which came from fire. And where was that fire? On an altar. And what did they do with an altar? It was a sacrifice that had been killed and was burned upon that altar. It was the fruit of a sacrifice. I cannot imagine standing there and seeing that incredible being sitting before him, with the angels flying around and shaking, all the shaking and the drama that was going on. And then coming to realize that one before whom I stand one day is going to come for me, be born into a human body, be despised and rejected of men. Those were his words later, but I still wonder to the degree to which he got that. And then he is going to go to a cross and offer the sacrifice once for all. And that is the ground upon which this angel is able to come and to cleanse me right now and to prepare me for what I'm going to do. Whoa. Can you imagine if he saw what was there? He saw the holiness. He saw the purity. He saw the impossibility of ever being part of that. But now to see that very one that he's being willing to do what he did. How did the... You know, we know that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. That should be obvious. So what? I sacrifice a goat. It was one of our trips to India. We passed a cart of a bunch of heathen people, and they had a goat on the cart they were going to take and sacrifice into one of their gods. But the blood of bulls and goats cannot do that. So how were the sins actually forgiven in the Old Testament? What was the basis upon which they were? I mean, God is a God of justice, isn't he? You can't just say, oh, I forgive you. There is a basis. The death of Christ, this phrase is used several times in Hebrews in particular, that his sacrifice was once for all. Now, we think of that in terms of since. But it was before. When they did what they did to offer those sacrifices, they were in effect doing what God had said, but God was already making provision. It was as though that sacrifice had already happened. He was looking forward to the day when his son was going to come and do what he did. And because of that, he knew the sin that was there right standing before him. Isaiah and all of his weaknesses, whatever needs he felt at that time, God was able to say, that's been taken care of. It's as good as if it's done. Isn't that awesome that God can do that? Don't ever forget the scripture that talks about how he's called us and he's sanctified us and he's glorified us. Anybody here glorified right now? No, neither am I. But in God's unfolding plan, it is as good as if it has happened. And so that's why the seraph in this case, because it was one of them, was able to take that representative of what the very one who was sitting there was going to come one day. Think about what Paul talked about. When he was not, he didn't cling to that. But he emptied himself. This very one sitting on a throne like that, that's what he left. And he came down and was willing to become a servant. Didn't come down as some king trying to tell everybody what to do in that sense. He came around as a humble servant, knowing he would be despised and rejected and subjected to the most humiliating, painful death that could be devised by the devil. The devil thinking he was winning. All he was doing was engineering his own defeat. Praise God. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Praise God. So do you see the elements that are unfolding here? I don't know how much longer this is going to go on. I'm just going to just, but do you see what's going on here? Anybody here need to have a deeper revelation of who God is and what he's about? You're not going to get it from this world. It's not there. This world is going to compromise. If they believe in there's a God at all, they're going to twist him. They're going to twist all that they say about him. It won't be the real one. It won't be the real Lord. And yet here they are. They're going to stand before this very one that Isaiah was standing before. Oh, I'll tell you what. We better get that. We better get who we are. We better get what he's done. Think about what another vision that happened in the scriptures. You remember what John the Apostle experienced in the beginning of Revelation? He is the one that had walked with the human Jesus, had seen him as a flesh and blood human being who needed to rest, who needed to eat, who, you know, experienced all of our weaknesses. He watched him on the cross. He met him after the resurrection. He saw him ascend to heaven. He experienced all these other things. But now, all of a sudden, he meets him under a set of different circumstances. He's in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he hears a trumpet-like voice behind him, and he turns around, and he sees this incredible figure. A robe that goes down to his feet. His feet burnished like bronze. Eyes flame of fire. His face glowing like the sun. You think that would have an effect on you? Yeah. He fell down like he was dead. There's no messing with that. He was on his face. Aren't you glad for what happened next? You remember what happened next? The Lord touched him and said, "Don't be afraid." Oh, thank God. If you think about who he is and what we are naturally, there's good ground there for being terrified. But his heart is not that we be terrified, but that we allow him to do what it takes to fix that. And so now he wasn't just the Lord sitting on a throne, the angels flying around him, letting Isaiah know where he stood. Now he was one who had been through the very things that Isaiah had prophesied with such power. Because Isaiah's message was not just, "All you people are heading for judgment because you won't listen." It was also, "Comfort my people. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. A son is born to us. The kingdom, the government will be upon his shoulders. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end." On and on, these glorious prophecies of what was coming. And those powerful words were going out and laying all the groundwork. And they just absolutely found their fulfillment in the Savior. And now there he is, having ascended to a throne, to a place of glory. One that he will never again leave in the sense of it not being glorious. Praise God. And so he says, "Don't be afraid. I'm the first and the last, the Alpha and Omega." Can't remember every word of it, but basically, I was alive. I mean, I was dead, but I'm alive forevermore. And he didn't stop there, did he? He said, "I have got the keys of death and Hades. I've got the key. I've got something that can unlock your situation and set your feet on the road to eternity. I am fully qualified to build the kingdom my Father has planned from the foundation of the world. And I am sending forth a message of hope and love and mercy Every glorious thing that I said through the mouth of the prophets, it was coming. That kingdom is here. Let the word go forth. Let the provision be expounded. Yes, there will be multitudes who will listen to it and refuse to listen. There will go. There's a separation that's going on right now. People who will not let go of their lives, they're going to live them on their terms. So many of them will dress themselves in a certain amount of religion and think that's all it takes. But it takes giving the heart to Him, being His, knowing who He is, knowing who we are, but knowing what He's done, and relying 100% on that. Do you see the foundation that God was laying in His heart? Is that any different today? This is what we need. This is what we need every single day, to wake up and say, I know who You are, I know who I am, but I also know that You have given me everything that I need to serve You. I have no grounds for fear, for discouragement because of what I am. You see, that's one obvious result that the devil could engineer if we listen to his voice as to how to interpret all this. But we need to see the heart of God in every bit of this, the love, the mercy. Yes, he's a God of relentless wrath where it's appropriate. How could God be completely good, completely pure and good without hating what is evil and destructive? How could he build a new universe, if you will, and then allow sin to live in it? It will be eradicated, and every single person who embraces what is wrong with this old creation and rejects his Son, who knows what they ought to do but says no, you're going to wind up being destroyed. The message cannot be any clearer. And that's one that we need to wake up every day and know these things. I don't know how far to go with this. I felt like that's the essence of what I... Amen. Well, praise God. If we might just eat lunch early, who knows? But think about, again, what he said. Do you realize that what God has done for you? Okay, do you wake up and think about these truths, but do you see yourself as one who is loved and redeemed, or do you see yourself as a failure? This can't live up to it, can't be this, can't be that. I'm no good. Well, no, you're not. I'm not either. But I got one who has given me everything that I need. Everything that I need. He just wants my heart. He wants my life, and he wants yours. But there's an interesting word here. I read up to a certain point, what was it, through verse 7. What is the next word? Then. Do you see the connection? Do you see how the Lord unfolds those three basic building blocks, if you will, the very foundation? Here he is calling him to a ministry. He doesn't say, oh, by the way, hi there, Isaiah, I got a job for you. No, we got some business to deal with first. You better know who I am. You better know who you are. You better know how you stand with me and the fact that I'm the one that's providing what you need to be able to be anything, let alone do anything. But having established that, he moves immediately into the purpose. Do you think God wants us to move into our purpose, maybe? God help us. God help me. So easy to give in to tiredness and all the things that we give into in this world. Our weaknesses, we listen to all these voices, and this is the voice we need to be hearing. This foundation needs to become everything in us so that we can stand. But not only that, see, God wasn't just, okay, now you got it, go on. He says, Then, all of this being established, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Now you've got something that can be done. There's a purpose for which God called him into this place. But you see his heart and what had happened in his own heart. God didn't say, I'm demanding you do this. Who will go? There was something in him that immediately responded, here am I, send me. Oh, we need to have this comprehensive vision of God where we know he is relentlessly against evil and sin. But we know he is relentlessly faithful to save those who humble themselves before his hand and put their trust entirely in what he's done. It's more than enough. And that balance, that perfect balance, God, if every part of this, if you don't get part of this, you don't get it all. You miss it out. You miss out, don't you? But I pray that God will just show us what our place is. Can't we ask him? Can't we say, Lord, why are we here? What are we supposed to be doing? You know, right now it may be just waiting on God. There's times when we just wait and there's nothing special happening. You remember years ago, all the things that happened. Brother Thomas wasn't looking for that. He wasn't saying, oh God, send vision, send angels. But there was a time when that was the right thing to do. Right now, we're here. We're where we're at in history, geographically. God has placed us here for a reason. Oh, may he make this foundation so real to us that he made real to Isaiah, that we will be able to be his people in this hour. I do not know what we will face in this world. I don't want to overdramatize, but we know that things are not going to get better. We know that judgment has to come. I've said, I guess I've quoted this a couple times on this trip already, the statement that I think Billy Graham's wife originated, but I'm not sure. If God doesn't judge America, he's going to have to resurrect Sodom and Gomorrah and apologize. Well, boy, that was said 50, 60 years ago. What about now? Do we not see how the voice of the Lord has gone forth in so many ways? It's not like people have not heard. God's judgment is going to come based upon what people have heard and they know of him, but they have said no. I want to be one that says yes. And I want to be able to be in a place where if there's somebody else that can still say yes, because the door will not always be open. I praise God, I believe it still is. I don't know how wide, but God is still, there's a harvest going on. There's two harvests. The Lord promised that, didn't he? He said there were two kinds that were going to be growing, and then there was going to be a harvest time. And there was going to be a time when God would reap all the evil, all the false ones, and gather them in bundles. What was the purpose of that? To burn them. Man, we got this lovey-dovey Jesus. I thank God for the lovey-dovey side, but I thank God for the same one. You remember the expression in Revelation where it talks about the people were talking about, hide us, oh God, the mountains fall on us. Hide us from what? The wrath of the Lamb. That sounds crazy, doesn't it? You don't associate wrath with lambs. But I'll tell you, this lamb that Isaiah saw, there was both, wasn't there? There was somebody that he knew had the power over everybody. Do we know that? Or do we look at the world and say, oh my God? We need to look at the world and say, I serve one who is over everything, and he is allowing things to unfold. His purpose is being fulfilled, and we know how the story ends. Praise God, I'm going to serve him regardless if I die or if I live or whatever happens. For to me to serve, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Obviously, I didn't prepare any of this. But anyway, praise God. We just need to see what this is about and have this be so burned into our souls that we can stand and be who God has called us to be in this hour in which he has called us to live. The same Lord that called Isaiah has called us. Now, we don't have the same role that he does, but we have a place. Every single member of the body of Christ has a place. Your place matters. They may be part of his kingdom, that part of his plan, part of what he wants to do in the world, that he wants to do through you. And I'll tell you, it's going to be worth everything when we stand there on that day. Thank God. You know we're going to one day, we're going to see him in this glory. But we're going to have different eyes. We won't be blinded by the face that shines like the sun. We'll be able to see him as he is and be at home and realize that this being that would terrify someone who didn't want to serve him, who's part of this world, would be the most loving, welcoming presence we have ever, beyond our imagination. Oh, praise God. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Lord, hasten the day and give us strength in the meantime. But Lord, we just bow before you and look to you. God, give every gift that is needed in the body of Christ. Speak whatever needs to be spoken and give us the ears to hear when you speak. But oh, may this message, may these three principles become so bedrock in our spirits. We know who you are. We know what you're about. I don't care what the world says or what they think. We know. And I know what I am. I cannot look at anybody with pride. I need you. But I'm not going to sit here and boohoo about all this that I am. That's just pride too. I'm going to turn my face and look and see what you did. The very one who sat on that throne in his vision is the one who went to a cross for me. That's incredible. Can you imagine how that would have affected Isaiah if he had realized that? I don't know if he could have taken it. I mean, it's one thing to hear about what Jesus did. It's another thing to see him on a throne and then say, that's the one that's going to be born into this world and go to a cross for you. Wow. Wow. Is he worth serving? Is there anything worth clinging to in this part of this world? We need him. To him be the glory and honor. Thank God for the foundation that's been laid. He laid it. May we embrace it with all of our hearts. Quit pretending we're this or that. We are needy sinners, but he is a mighty Savior who loves us beyond imagining. This is the whole purpose we were created in the first place, is to love him and to enjoy him forever. This is the only path that gets you there. Let's let him plant that and build on that foundation in every heart so we can stand and be who he has called us to be in this hour. To him be the glory. Praise God.